Jeremiah 2, we'll be reading verses 9 to 13. Jeremiah 2, beginning at verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim, and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And if you'll be seated, please.
Good morning. It's good to be here, and we've heard a lot already today. I would like to just take a moment to thank you as a congregation for the offering that you lifted for us pastors last Sunday. It truly is a blessing, and I thank you for serving us in that way. It's extra. It's not necessary, but it is appreciated. Thank you very much for that gift. We've been hearing about history. And I'd like to go back a little further into history and just have a little bit of trivia for you. So I'm looking for a response from you. Without turning in your Bibles to Genesis 1, what was the first thing that God created? Light. We could use a little more light on a dreary day like today. God created light. So, before God created light, in your own words, how would you describe what was before light?
Darkness.
What else? Somebody said something else.
Void.
Anything else come to mind? Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the deep. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So prior to God's creation, the earth was void. It was covered in darkness. It was empty darkness, or dark emptiness. Unimaginable darkness and incredible emptiness. Light is a creation of God that exploded into the immense emptiness and expelled the darkness. Light flooded the void and overflowed into the atmosphere, and God saw that the light was good. And I suppose that ever since day one, we have seen light to be good, and darkness as bad. For instance, you might describe a friend who has turned his life around as someone who is doing very well, but had a dark past. We might also describe a bad business deal as being shady. It's dark. Darkness is seen as a negative. Conversely, you may have a friend who is described as a beacon of light. Light is positive. Maybe you personally have been experiencing some very dark times, but you can see light at the end of the tunnel. You see how darkness and light are contrasted, and they become synonymous with bad and good. And I believe one of the reasons, or the main reason, is because God said that light is good. So in our language, we use darkness and light in various contrasting ways without even thinking about it. I'm told that Dutch-speaking people, not necessarily the ones around us, but like in Holland and those places, They have a saying, and they refer to someone with less than normal intelligence as not being a big light. Now, it sounds strange and maybe even a bit shady for us to hear that, but in our English language, if somebody comes up with a really good idea or is really smart, we say they're pretty bright. So we use these metaphors to express ourselves in concise ways. And we know what we mean. If I tell you that my son is a night owl, you know that he's not a night owl, but he does stay up late. If you have a friend that has a heart of gold, you know that that's a very kind person, but their heart is not gold. If I say that a certain baseball player is a beast, you know that he's a good baseball player, but he's not a beast. If I say Red October, at least some of you know that the Phillies have made the playoffs. Now, before you start judging the size of my light, we should probably move on and get back on track. But my point is that metaphors make up a large portion of our conversation. And the Bible uses a boatload of metaphors. So today we're going to look at several metaphors that God uses to describe his people. And I don't want to leave you in the dark about the subject that I plan to cover. So hopefully the sermon title will shed a little light on the subject. The title is The Evil of Emptiness. We're going to talk about emptiness, broken and empty cisterns, and broken and empty people. And I'm always scared of being misunderstood when I'm preaching. I like to preach here better than anywhere else because you know me. We know each other, and you maybe understand the metaphors that I use better than a stranger would. We're not strangers to each other, and some of you have known me a long time, and I'm really sorry about that. So as we move through the sermon, some of you are going to think of emptiness and empty people around you. Some of you will point your finger at other empty people, and some of you will worry that I've chosen this topic because of my interaction with you. And I want you all to know that the inspiration for this subject did not come from my interaction with any of you the last couple of weeks. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular other than myself. I was led to this observation through a blog by a local pastor, as well as some related scriptures that I happened to be reading when I read this blog. So I'm not preaching about emptiness because I think you all are empty, but if I'm honest, I know what emptiness feels like. Far too often, I am experiencing emptiness and even chasing after it. And I may not be a very bright light, but I consider myself to be an average-sized light, so I think that if I struggle with something, there's a chance that at least a few of you can identify. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was an Israelite priest who lived in Jerusalem during the fall of the kingdom of southern Judah. He was called to be a prophet and warned them of the severe consequences of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice. And he predicted the empire of Babylon would come and destroy Jerusalem and take them captive. In chapter 36, it tells us that after 20 years of preaching to the people of Jerusalem, that God called him to collect all of his sermons and prophecies into a book or a scroll, to write them on a scroll. And so Jeremiah did this with the help of a scribe named Baruch, who laboriously wrote down and compiled all of his material into a scroll. So after the scroll had been written, some concerned men read the scroll, and it was sort of handed up the ladder until it reached the king, who read the scroll, cut it into pieces, and burned it in the fire. And so God said, well, start over, write it again. And so Jeremiah and Baruch rewrote 20 years of sermons and prophecies. So what we have here in Jeremiah is sort of like Jeremiah 2.0. So in chapters 1 to 24 of the book of Jeremiah, he's writing prior to the exile, and he says that Israel has broken the covenant with God. They've adopted the worship of all kinds of Canaanite gods. They've built idol shrines all over the land. And Jeremiah develops a metaphor to describe the children of Israel. He uses the metaphor of prostitution, promiscuity, and unfaithfulness to describe how Israel has forsaken the one true God and given their allegiance to other gods. Now, in forsaking God and his laws, there was some great social injustices that followed along with that. Widows and orphans and immigrants were being taken advantage of in clear violation of the law, and Israel's leaders didn't even seem to care. Chapter 7 is one of his famous sermons, and it describes the Israelites coming to worship their God in the temple as if everything is fine. But outside the temple, they are worshiping other gods, and some were even adopting the horrifying practice of child sacrifice. And so Jeremiah makes this very unpopular announcement that the God of Israel is coming in judgment. He's going to destroy his own temple and punish his own people by sending an enemy from the north. And this army of Babylon would conquer Jerusalem. In chapter 25, there's a transition, and Israel has not paid attention to the words of Jeremiah, the words of God through Jeremiah, and so he announces that Babylon is headed for Israel, and they're going to be taken captive and live in exile for 70 years, in verse 11. He also compares Babylon, he makes another metaphor, he compares Babylon to a cup of wine filled to the brim with God's anger at all of Israel's injustices and idolatry. And God will make Israel and the nations around them drink from this cup. So, in chapters 26 to 51, sort of the second part of the book, it's split in half. The first half deals with Israel's sin and idolatry and their judgment, and the second half deals with the Gentile nations and their sins of idolatry, and even Babylon. So in between all these dark stories of disaster and judgment is a collection of Jeremiah's messages of hope for Israel and for their future. And he sort of picks up on Moses' direction that after Israel has broken the covenant and going into exile, God would not abandon his people, but he would rather renew his covenant and transform their hearts. And Jeremiah develops this even further, and he says that God is going to one day inscribe his law not on tablets of stone, but on the hearts of individuals. He's going to heal their rebellion so that they can truly one day love and follow him more fully, and they would re-enter the promised land. So these chapters are showing that despite Israel's apostasy, God is not going to let Israel's sin get the final word. Rather, his faithfulness endures and his promises fulfilled. And the very end of the book of Jeremiah ends with the story of the captive king Jehoiakim, who is heir to the throne of David. He's an heir in the line of David, and the king of Babylon releases him from prison and allows him to eat at the royal table, his royal palace, for the rest of his life. And that's sort of how the book ends. There's a little glimmer of hope for the future of Jerusalem. Now, going all the way back to chapter 2, in verse 13, God tells Jeremiah that my people have committed two evils. God's word to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah is that they have committed these two evils of forsaking the fountain of living water and hewing out, digging broken cisterns that can hold no water, and so they remain empty. And God asked the question in chapter 2, which other nation has ever left their God? Even if the gods they followed were false gods, no gods at all, those nations remain loyal to that false god. But Israel has been led by the living God, the true God, the fountain of living water, but they have forsaken him. Now you remember that the purpose of the Israelite nation was to serve God, to live for God, so that the nations around them would bring honor and glory to God. But the opposite has happened. The Israel has turned from the true God and turned to the false gods of the nations around them. And God says that this is unheard of, and it is evil. And I think we know and we understand that it is evil to forsake the fountain of living water, the one true God. We understand that. And we know what the fountain of living water is. In John 4, Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well and asks her for a drink of water. And the woman said unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So we understand Jesus to be the fountain of living water. And we know that when we forsake Jesus, it is an evil, according to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. In John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus teaches us that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, a follower of Christ who has the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit within, rivers of living water will flow out from him. By receiving the fountain of living water, a believer then becomes the conduit through which rivers of living water gush. Now we struggle to know why God chose such wicked, selfish, and vile people to be his conduits of love and grace and covenant. The Israelites failed because they committed these two sins. They rejected the fountain of living water, and they formed cisterns that could hold no water and were empty. That was the message of God through the prophet Jeremiah back then to the children of Israel, and he punished them severely for these two evils. But remember, the book of Jeremiah was not only written to the Israelites, but there's a large section written to the Gentile nations as well, and even to Babylon. How much greater is the evil when committed by those who have been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within them? The message to myself and to us here this morning is very simple, it's very basic, and it's very old. And it is exactly what Jeremiah warned the Israelites and the Gentiles and Babylon. God judges those who commit the two evils of forsaking the living water and of building their own empty cisterns. The evil of emptiness. Just like prior to creation, there was meaningless void, there was darkness, there was emptiness. In our lives, without the infusion of the light of the world, Jesus Christ, we too are void. We are empty. And we are selfish. Like the Israelites who rejected God, and it led to the evil of emptiness, empty cisterns, our selfishness and sin in forsaking the living water always leads to the evil of emptiness. And we try to stuff meaningless things to fill this void into this cistern, to fill our broken cisterns. We forsake the living water, and so we dig and we dig, and we end up in a hole, in a cistern. We reject the living water, but we dig for our own water of life, and it is not to be found. And so we fill the cistern with stuff, with money, with pleasure, with unhealthy relationships, and with the clutter of the nations around us. God has given us the Spirit as a fountain of life, so that out of our lives should flow rivers of living water to the nations around us. But instead, When we commit these two horrible evils, when we forsake the living water and we adopt pagan desires, we allow the carnality of our evil desires to produce emptiness in our lives. The evil of emptiness. Have you ever felt empty? Have you ever felt like your life is shapeless and void and empty darkness? This is not what Jesus intended for us. He created light, and he wants to be the light of your life and the fountain of living water, and he is. But sometimes we trade that for a broken cistern of selfishness and idolatry, and we become empty and dark and broken cisterns. Never have we become a broken cistern by embracing and obeying the fountain of living water. Rather, our emptiness is a result of the evil we commit in forsaking the fountain of living water. I know that life is complex, complicated. Circumstances are difficult, unfair, and hard to navigate. And sometimes people will say that they have been dealt a bad hand, and they blame the evil emptiness on all of their negative circumstances. The mistake we make, actually, the evil we commit, is in forsaking the healer, the redeemer, the sustainer of life, the fountain of living water. We resort to idolatry, devices of our own making, and whatever we replace God with becomes a god, though it is no god at all. And we focus on changing our circumstances without changing our heart. For those of us who feel empty, I would like to remind us of two things, two stories, really, found in the Bible. The first is the story of Naaman, who in desperation travels to the Jordan River, and there, after some coaxing from his men, obeyed the prophet and dipped into the murky water seven times and was miraculously healed of his leprosy. Now, this story is not a pretty story. Naaman is a Syrian army commander who in the past has been blessed by the Lord to overtake and overthrow and conquer Israel, and he has been very successful in doing this. So when the king of Israel receives a request from Naaman to enter his land, he can only assume that he is looking to do more bloodshed, more battle, more killing, more looting, and to take more hostages. Remember who it was that alerted Naaman to the possibility of healing by the prophet of God. It was a slave girl, a girl who had been taken hostage from her homeland of Israel to serve as slave in Naaman's house. If there is anyone who could have been running on empty, it would have been her. This poor little girl who was taken from her homeland, her family, and her friends, and forced to live and serve the enemy and his family. She, of all people, could have had excuses for selfish emptiness. She could have been a victim of her circumstances. But rather, she pointed her enemy captor toward the God who heals. She is an example of a life that allows the fountain of living water to flow through her and out of her as rivers of living water. When I think I have it rough and allow myself the evil of digging an empty cistern and forsaking the fountain of living water, I need to remember this powerful testimony of a little girl who was held hostage by an enemy commander and forced to serve him. If she can be a conduit of healing and the power and love of God, then I certainly can as well. Our bad circumstances should never be an excuse for forsaking the fountain of living water and being overcome by the evil of emptiness. Rather, he is our only source of healing of pain and incurable pain outside of Christ. He is the source of our healing. So here's another thing that I need to remind myself when I feel myself turning towards selfishness and emptiness and forsaking the fountain of living water. I tend to think that this emptiness is just a short phase of spiritual feeling, just feeling dry, and it'll just last a little while. It'll soon pass. Maybe if the sun comes out again in another couple days, I'll feel better. It's been a while. Or maybe this new car will help. Or maybe if my friends were nice to me, I could do better. Now, if I were to tell you that I'm feeling spiritually dry and empty, my soul feels empty, what would your response be? I think I've probably told people, don't worry, it'll pass. Things will soon change. Your circumstances will change. It's no big deal. Take a vacation. Sit in the sun. Change your circumstances. Just change your scenery or your circumstances, and you'll feel better. Sometimes, when our emptiness is a result of the evil of forsaking the fountain of living water, I should not be told that it's no big deal and that it will soon pass. I'd like if you would turn to Jeremiah 29 in verse 11, which most of you can quote without seeing it. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Sometimes we use this verse when we're feeling empty, and we cling to the hope that my circumstances are about to change because God is working things out for us to provide a better life for us. And after he works it out, then my cistern will be overflowing with living water. For the context of this verse, you can flip back to chapter 28, and you'll find that the Israelites are now in captivity. They forsook the fountain of living water. They rejected him and turned away from him, and they dug empty cisterns that could hold no water, and so God delivered them to be captives in the land of Babylon. And remember that God had already prophesied that this captivity would last 70 years. But a false prophet named Hananiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Verse 2. And in 2 years, your circumstances will change. You'll be back in your homeland. No big deal. Hananiah prophesied falsely in the name of the Lord that the captivity would only last 2 years. So in chapter 29, Jeremiah needs to correct this false prophet, and he tells the captives, it's not just 2 short years that you're going to be in Babylon. In chapter 29, verse 5, in fact, he tells them that they should plan on settling in. They should marry and have children. They should buy houses and plant crops. In other words, circumstances are not going to change or get better anytime soon, like Hananiah said that they would. Jeremiah even tells them that they should seek the peace of the city that they are now living in, because they're going to be there a long time. And he warns them not to listen to the false prophets or to take shortcuts. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, your circumstances will not change for 70 years. You will live in captivity for 70 years. So imagine these poor people who have just had this great message from a prophet who said it was from the Lord that things are going to get really good really soon. Just 2 short years and everything will turn around. And then Jeremiah tells them that it's actually going to be 70 years. Now, what's the interpretation of this truth that they just heard? Most of them will die in captivity, and they will not return to the land. And on the cuffs of this depressing realization comes our beloved verse of blessing. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So, what's my point? You're probably thinking this guy needs a bigger light so he can explain this a little better. The Israelites were taken captive because of the two evils that they have committed. They forsook the fountain of living water, and they dug broken and empty cisterns. The false prophet Hananiah basically said, don't worry, God will change your circumstances. God will bail you out of the evil that you have committed. In 2 years, you'll be home again. False prophets are concerned about changing the way you feel by changing your circumstances. But God and his prophets are concerned about the way God feels. And they're concerned about changing your direction. So the true God was not taking any shortcuts, but rather he was thinking thoughts of a peaceful end, not necessarily a short journey. or an easy journey. If we wait until our circumstances change before turning back to the fountain of living water, Jeremiah says that we may be in for a surprise. Life might just be rough for a while. Your circumstances might not change soon. But God wants to change you. He wants you to be filled with the fountain of living water now, even when you're a captive, even when you're a hostage, and even when you're in a bad situation. He wants to fill you, but you need to stop forsaking him and digging your own cisterns. God says that even in our captivity, even while we are hostage, he is thinking thoughts of peace toward us, and he has an intended end in mind. Maybe not a quick or easy journey, but a peaceful end. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. Israel's story, speaking of history here this morning, Israel's story is really our story. They had a fatal wound that no one could heal, according to Jeremiah. But God restored them and healed them and brought them back to his land of promise. We too are spiritually bruised beyond healing. But Jesus was bruised for our healing, and we are bought back by the blood of Jesus and given life. The invitation that Jeremiah gives us, along with the young slave girl who was held hostage, and along with Jesus himself, is to drink from the living water. Never forsake the fountain of living water. Do not walk away from him. Do not disobey him and go after the gods that are not gods. Do not be lured into the gods of the nations around you. Do not forsake the fountain of living water. Do not dig empty cisterns. Do not fill your life with worthlessness, trying to compensate for the emptiness you feel because you have forsaken the fountain of living water. Don't replace life with death. Don't trade light for darkness and void and emptiness. Just imagine for a moment what my life would look like if I was continually and completely full of the fountain of living water. And imagine the impact on the world around me if I actually had rivers of living water flowing from me toward others. Imagine if you were filled to overflowing with the fountain of living water, and out of you gushed rivers of living water to everyone that you met. And imagine if all of us were so filled with the fountain of living water that this community was flooded with rivers of living water that flowed from us. If we all together would repent of the evil of forsaking the fountain of living water, and if we would all repent of the evil of digging our own broken and empty cisterns, we could flood this land with the glory of the Lord. May God help us to return to the fountain of living water so that rivers of living water would flow through us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you for what we can learn from the children of Israel, the mistakes they made, the evils that they have committed in forsaking you, the fountain of living water, and digging broken cisterns that could hold no water and so became empty. And they allowed idolatry and evil to enter their lives rather than allowing you, the fountain of living water, to flow through them and out from them to the nations around them. And Lord, we find ourselves a lot of times in their place today, thousands of years later. You have called us to be light and rivers of living water to our community and to the world around us, but so often we allow the circumstances of life and our own selfish desires to drown out, to cause us to forsake the fountain of living water and to dig and to dig and to try and to fill our lives with more emptiness. Lord, I pray that you would help us to return to the Father, to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who was willing to give his life to allow our sin to be placed in him. He took our sin to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin with his own blood. And he bought us back and redeemed us And I pray that we would be able to realize the truth of Christ's love and to live in power of the resurrection and to be a light and a flood of living water to the community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.